In your Bibles to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5 is where we're going to be at this morning. I will have it on the overhead in just a minute. Before we get started, I would like to do some review with you, if you wouldn't mind. We have been talking about some bad news, and now it's time for the good news, amen. The bad news was very bad news, but let me assure you, the good news is very, very, very good news. We talked about some things last week. We talked about how God was really, really angry at sin because it violates His holiness, His justice, His authority, and His majesty. We also talked about how we were sinners. There's three ways in which we're sinners. Who can tell me one of those ways? And I do have a few things I can give away here. More books. Yes? By choice. Would you like a book or a journal? There you go. Okay, what's another one? Okay, I saw Callie's hand right here. By nature. A book or a journal? Journal, okay. And then someone give me that third one. By choice, by nature, and I saw Brian's hand. To the core. And would you like a book or a journal? A journal. Okay, I don't have any with me right now, but I'll get you one, okay? Okay, then you'll take a book. There we go. Excellent. That's exactly right. We're sinners, and it has affected us, and it's infected us. Everything, our thoughts, emotions, our will, how we think, our motivations, all affected by this thing called sin. And we also talked about how the gospel is a key to understanding who God is. We learned He's holy, He's just, He's sovereign, or we use the word authority, and He's glorious. We also talked about how it's the key to understanding who we are. We are sinners to the very core, by nature, by choice. We understood that the gospel is the understanding why the world is the way that it is. Why is there crime and death and famine, war, poverty? It's because sin has destroyed God's original design in creation. God made it innocent without sin, but that was destroyed once sin entered in. Once Adam sinned, it keeps us from fulfilling God's original purpose. What is the original purpose? It's given in the two great commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But once sin affects our heart, we can't love God the way we should, and we can't love our neighbor. See, if we would love our neighbor, we wouldn't go to war against them. If we loved our neighbor, we wouldn't steal from them. We wouldn't hurt them. We wouldn't cause them pain. But because of sin, we can't keep those two things. There would be no murder, theft, poverty, famine. All that would be alleviated. Think about it. Even poverty would be alleviated, because if we were motivated with love for our neighbor, we would reach out and alleviate the needs of that. That's not even to mention, if sin had not entered the world, the curse that came upon not only mankind, but upon all of creation. Remember, the Bible says that when sin entered in, that now thorns would come up from the ground, and by the sweat of your brow, you would have to, you know, earn your bread. Well, do you know that even things like famine and things like drought are a direct result of the curse, because sin entered into the world? All these things are a result of sin. Even a lack of rain. Think of it this way. Not only is it because of the curse on the world, but because God is allowing these things to take place and even causing these things to take place in order to turn man's heart back to Him. And we'll talk more about that. I'll explain that a little bit more in depth a little later on. The gospel is also the key to understanding what's going to happen in the future. We understand that God will punish sinners eternally, but He will destroy the world. He'll remake it because it's been tainted by sin. He will destroy it with fire and make a new heavens and a new earth. His wrath will fall on this planet, but He has a promise, and He has a plan for those who would escape through Jesus Christ. Now, remember when I said we had to deal with the bad news first? Why? Why did we have to deal with the bad news? Some of you remember the answer, but let me give you a couple things to think about, okay? We cannot really understand our need to be rescued from God's wrath if we don't understand wrath and sin. The problem with modern America is that, and let me say this, the modern church in America is we're constantly trying to avoid the subject of sin and wrath. We've become moralistic therapeutic. We try to be good and we try to become better people, but we don't understand that can't happen until we understand that the real problem is that God is going to punish sinners. You know, improving yourself doesn't make any sense if you die and go to hell. You see, God says instead you better fear him who has the ability to destroy both body and soul in hell. And so we need to get down to the core subject, and that's dealing with the issue of sin and wrath. And remember, God only saves sinners. So that was the bad news. But let's get to the good news. I want to talk about what did Jesus really do on the cross. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. You're there in your Bibles. I do have it on the overhead as well. And it says, "But God demonstrates his love toward us." Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8. I'm just going to read this through, and hopefully I can get the timing on this as well. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Let me go ahead and read it from here. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Now I want you to see some things. Some things are underlined, some things are not. But I want you to notice some things in this passage. They're going to be key thoughts for us as we look at what Jesus really did when he went to the cross. What did his cross accomplish? What did his death accomplish? Okay? It says we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. It says that Christ died for us while we were sinners. We've been justified by his blood. It says, we have been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life as well. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world. Now, what one man was that sin entered into the world? We already learned his name. It was who? Adam, that's right. Okay? And death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Now, I want you to look at that phrase, because all sin. We're going to come back to it, okay? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed, that means put on people's records, okay, when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more by the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more than those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And you're thinking to yourself, what does all that mean? Simply put, when Adam sinned, you became guilty. That had to be dealt with because it was a transgression against God's law. And he points out, he says, hey, when Adam sinned, death came upon him. But notice, the law didn't come to many years later, but people still died in between the time of Adam and the time when God gave the law through Moses. The reason why, his point is because we also were dead in Adam. We were guilty just as Adam was guilty, and that's why mankind continued to die. But then he says, but there's another man we want to talk about, and it's this, the man Christ Jesus. Now, through Adam's sin, everyone was made dead. But through Jesus Christ's righteous act, many will be made alive. Not everyone, but many will be made alive. Okay? So we're going to get into understanding what exactly that means and how does it apply to us today. Now, the first question that comes up is this. Is the idea of substitution really a fair deal? Okay? What did Jesus really do on the cross? Is the idea of substitution really a fair deal? The Bible says in Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, in this case, the Bible's talking about how Adam was the legal head of the human race. When he sinned, we were all affected by that sin. This whole passage is teaching, when Adam sinned, you became guilty. Now, immediately, your mind says, wait, that's not even right. That's not fair. How is it that I get blamed for Adam's sin? Well, it's this way. Adam was the legal representative of the human race. He was standing up for all of us when he was tested by God in the garden. And when he made his choice, it affected all of us. He was the natural head, some people call it. He's the federal head, other people call it. Or the legal head. We became legally guilty when Adam chose to sin against God. Now, let me point out something. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, does it say at the very end, death spread to all men because all men are sinners? Is that what it says? Does it say because all men sin, death spreads to them? Is that what it says? No, sinned. What's the difference between when I say I sin and I sinned? Okay, when I say I sin, that's a principle. You're saying, okay, well, you are apt to sin. You are tempted to sin. Okay, now, or you might even say you're presently given toward being sinful acts. But when I say I sinned, what I'm saying is, this is something I've already done. Now, here's something I want to ask you. How can all men sin? When Paul wrote this back in the mid-50s A.D., a couple thousand years ago, were all men born? Was every human being that would ever be born in the world at that time? Well, no, because we're proof. There were people who came after Adam, right? But the Bible says, for all sinned, or because all sinned. How could it be true that if I hadn't even been born, that I have sinned? Because it doesn't say all men sin. It doesn't say all men are sinners. It says all have sinned. By the way, in the original language, it's actually a little bit more clear. It uses the aorist tense. Now, that doesn't mean much, except for this. Aorist is kind of like a snapshot picture. There's different types of actions. There's actions where I can do an action now, and it has continual results into the future. Now, when I say, yesterday, I brushed my teeth, it happened. Now, if I say, I brushed my teeth, that's something I'm going to plan on doing day after day. It has continuing effects. But if I say, I brushed my teeth, it means, yesterday, there was a 5-minute period in which I put toothpaste on a toothbrush, put it in my mouth, and brushed my teeth. And you're all happy that I did, right? By the way, I did it today, too. I didn't. But what it is, and you say, well, Pastor, what are you getting at? Snapshot picture, it's something that has already been completed in the past. It's something that has already happened. The Bible says, death spread to all men because all have sinned. You know what it's saying? That when Adam sinned, it was just as if you did it because he was the head of the human race. What he did was applied to you. Now, there's two things that happened. Number one, sin nature was passed on to him. Now, because Adam sinned, he had then a nature that was given to being sinful. Okay, when God made him, he didn't have a sin nature. He was innocent. He could go either way. So he was not perfect. Remember, we talked about that. Only God is perfect, but he was innocent. He could go either way. But once he sinned, he became a sinner, and he was bound by sin. And he became, as Romans 6 and Romans 8 talk about, he became a slave to sin. Now, once that happened, everyone who came after Adam in the human race also was born with a sin nature. Oh, those beautiful little babies that are born into the world, you think, oh, they're so perfect, they're so precious, they can't possibly do wrong. You ever see a baby cry for no reason? You just fed them, their diaper's been changed. Why? I want you to pick me up. I want what I want. Do you know babies are born selfish? Well, they're not really selfish. That's just what babies do. No, that's what sinners do, and they're born sinners. And you know what? It doesn't get any better. We just get more selfish as time goes along. You ever seen a 3-year-old or 4-year-old throw a tantrum in Walmart? And this little baby that's so cute when he's crying, oh, so we just pick him up. Now he's like, I want candy! And you wish that he would just go away, you know? Just go to another store. Please let me shop in peace. You know why? Because we're sinners, sin nature. But more than that, listen, When Adam committed his crime against God, the Bible says that crime was put onto my account. I became guilty. Now, I know what you're thinking. Not fair. I mean, I wouldn't put up with a legal system where, you know, my neighbor breaks the law and I have to be put to, you know, I have to be put in jail because of it. No. That's not fair. Well, let me share something with you. That idea is going to become very important. Because if Adam's sin was not applied to you, then Jesus' act on the cross couldn't be applied to you either. Because was it you on the cross? Was it you that lived a perfect life? Oh, everybody wants what Jesus did to be applied to them, but they don't want what Adam did. But both are true. The Bible teaches in Romans chapter 5 that you became guilty when Adam sinned. And you were guilty of a crime, and you also inherited a sinful nature. Okay? So, let's talk about... By the way, let me give you a couple illustrations of this, okay? I think this might be helpful. Let me ask you a question. If a quarterback plays poorly, and so he doesn't complete very many passes, he fumbles hands off, and he does a poorly job, does just he lose or does the whole team lose? Yeah. It isn't. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Well, but that's the truth, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. If a captain of a ship pilots his ship poorly so that it runs into an iceberg and it sinks, is it just the captain who pays for it? Are you thinking Titanic? Because I am. Okay? Over 1,500 people lost their lives because of a man's choice. Other people do have to pay for people's sins. A person decides to drive drunk, and he's got his family in the car, and he kills them. People do. You see, he is the head of his home. He's the head, in that case, the head of the car. He's at the captain is the head of the helm. The captain of the football team is the head of the team. And so their choices have direct effects upon everyone else. That's exactly what we can see from the life of Adam. Okay, so Adam broke a law that God gave him. Don't eat of the tree. And he became legally guilty. And so we have been to think of it. If Adam had not sinned, every person would be born into the world innocent. And everyone would have to choose for themselves whether or not to become a sinner. But Adam did sin, and so all of us are in the same boat. And let me tell you, this boat is a sinking boat. We're sinners. We're born. I've heard of a boat that was recently being towed in to be scrapped out, and it broke loose from the tugboat, and so it began to just drift. And now they're calling it the ghost ship, because people have spotted it here and there. But this is what they're afraid of. They said right now they think it's filled with rats. And there's no food aboard, so guess what the rats have to eat in order to survive? Rats eat other rats to survive. And you're thinking, that is disgusting. Let me tell you something. That's not too far off of what we are. We're on a boat that's doomed, and we're just a bunch of rats eating each other up. You know, I don't want to think about that. Well, that's what we are. We're sinners. Now, once you understand all that, what Jesus came to do on the cross means a lot. I want to talk about some things that Jesus did, okay? Number one, we're going to talk about propitiation. Now, we're going to talk about a lot of big words, theological words, but let me tell you something. They could not be more practical. Sometimes we want to skip over the really heavy stuff, the really deep stuff, but let me tell you something. It's the deep stuff that makes you equipped to live life. Here's the problem is because we become so therapeutic. Pastor, give me something that will just help me with my marriage. Pastor, just give me something that will help me with raising my kids. Help me at work today. Help me because I'm having a bad week. Can you give me something to help me? But the problem is we become so therapeutic. I've got a problem. Give me something that'll fix this problem. You know what we're doing? We're dealing with symptoms. We're not dealing with root causes. When you get into this kind of theology, what you're doing is you're getting so down deep, you're getting at the root of why you think and do the things that you do, and see what God's cure for that is. And so you're not dealing with symptoms, trying to put band-aids on gaping wounds. You're dealing with the real issues, and you're finding real healing through Jesus Christ. So please pay attention. Please say, this is what I really need, because before I need to learn how to have a good marriage, I need to learn why I have a bad marriage. And what God has given me, what provisions He's given me, so that I can have a good one, okay? Propitiation. What is that talking about? Jesus satisfied God's righteous anger. Propitiation deals with being offended. In just a minute, we're going to talk about expiation. Okay? There's two things that are involved here. Whenever I sin against God, there is a law that has been broken that has to be dealt with. God is just, right? He's codified his will in the Bible. It's a written record of what God says is good and what he says is bad. So there's the issue of God's justice. We've broken the law. But there's also the idea of propitiation. That's expiation. Propitiation is that we have offended him as a person. Now listen, if I were to run through a red light and smash into your vehicle, there would be two issues that need to be dealt with. Number one, I ran a red light. Okay? So when the officer comes to investigate the scene, he would say, "Sir, you ran a red light." Now, I'm sure he cares about the person that I hit. Let's say I hit you. And I'm sure he cares about whether or not you're okay. But what his main concern is this, after you're okay, is, "Hey, you broke a law, so I'm going to write you a ticket because you broke a law. You committed a crime. You ran through the red light." Now, what you're concerned about is not so much that I broke the law, but what I did to you in your car. You're concerned, "Hey, Pastor, what you've done is you've injured me at my car. You've injured me." There's a personal offense. Now, if you were to go to me and say, "Pastor, you know, you ran into my car and I think my arm is hurt." And I would say, "Yeah, that's how it happens sometimes. Sometimes you make the red lights and sometimes you don't. Sometimes you run them and you're fine and sometimes you don't. It's just how it happens." You would be offended. You're saying, "Pastor, you have committed a crime, but you have offended me because you've injured me. You have done something directly against me." Now see, propitiation is God is angry because we've offended his person. Remember we talked about those four areas in which we offended God, okay? We talked about how we've offended his authority. We've offended his holiness. We've offended his majesty. We've offended his justice. But this is why this is so important. With propitiation, and by the way, let me give you, the word propitiation is found in the passage in Romans we looked at, but look at 1 John 4, 9 and 10. "In this is the love of God," "in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might have life through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Okay? Now, we've offended God in those four areas. Now, here's what's so wonderful. Do you know in those four areas that we have completely failed, Jesus completely succeeded? You see, why is it that Jesus could die on the cross? Why is it that he could be our substitute? Because, you see, Jesus, where we violated those four areas, Jesus kept them. Jesus perfectly fulfilled them. Jesus perfectly satisfied the holiness of God. The Bible says that he never sinned. Not even once. Let me give you these areas too, by the way. Jesus satisfied his holiness. Hebrews 4:15 says this: "He was tested in all points like as we are, yet he had no sin." Where we failed and incurred the wrath of God, Jesus succeeded and he satisfied the wrath of God. Remember, the law has both principles and penalties for disobedience. What we're going to find through these four ways that Jesus satisfied the wrath of God is this. The law had principles that were supposed to be obeyed. Okay? Here's what God wants you to do. Do these. But the second part of the law was the penalties that were incurred, or the consequences that were incurred when we didn't obey. Now I want you to think about something for a minute. Jesus kept both parts of that of the law. Okay? Number one, Jesus obeyed every principle of the law. He was tested, he was tempted, and yet he was without sin. He perfectly kept every principle found in God's law, God's truth, God's word. But not only that, that's what we call the active obedience of Christ. But then there's also the passive obedience. And you say, what, he was passive, he didn't try? No. Passive meaning this. There were penalties that were to be applied if a person broke the law. Okay, you committed murder, then the Bible says that you would have the penalty of death. And the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. Now, here's the thing is, when Jesus lived a perfect life, he kept the first part, the principles. But when Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled the second part. He took on him all the penalties of the law. Now, you say, why is that so important? I'm going to tell you in just a minute, okay? Let's keep on going. So his holiness, okay? Now let's talk about his justice. The Bible says, do not think that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy them, but I came to fulfill them. So Jesus satisfied God's justice. But not only his holiness. Holiness is how God hates sin, but he loves righteousness. I'm sorry, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. I don't think I got the... His holiness, we talked about that. The second is God's authority. We disobey God's authority. Remember we talked about God wrote down what he wanted us to do and not to do. He codified his will. And the Bible says that we have sinned against it. Whenever you sin against the authority of God. But think about this. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the Father's will. Think, Adam, when he was in the garden, had a perfect situation. We understand that, you know, God made it innocent. But it was a terrific setup. I mean, think about it. All of Adam's needs were met, weren't they? Not only that, but even all of his longings of his heart, all of them were met in the garden. He put him in a perfect place, so to speak. He gave him a spouse who was perfect, the only perfect spouses there ever was. You know? None of us have been perfect since then. But everything was just not perfect, but they were innocent. They were terrific. They were to the very best. They were not tainted by sin. So he had all the food he needed. He had companionship. He had everything he could have ever wanted. But yet, when Satan came around and says, "Hey, what about eating of the tree of the fruit? Eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You'll be like God." Satan tempted him with the one thing he really could tempt him with. Is you get to be your own boss. You won't be under God's authority because you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God is telling you what you can and cannot do. He says, don't eat of the tree. But if you eat of this tree, then you'll be like God and you'll know what is good and what is evil. You'll get to make your own choices. You see, the temptation of Adam is the same temptation we have as this, is to live outside of God's authority. To be our own bosses, to not have someone else tell us what to do. And the Bible says that Jesus, when he came to this earth and lived as a human, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Everywhere you look, Jesus was saying, I must do the will of my Father. He literally said this, to me it's more important than eating for me to do the will of God. You see, Jesus perfectly satisfied God's authority. He perfectly obeyed. He perfectly satisfied God's justice. Jesus satisfied God's justice, or his love for what is right and his hatred for what is wrong. Matthew 5:17 says, do not think that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. But not only that, Jesus came to satisfy God's majesty. God's majesty is his glory and his desire that creation reflect that glory. You see, when God created Adam, he created Adam to be an image bearer of God's glory. I mean, if you think about it, God made everything in this world, human beings, every tree, every plant, every animal, all of it to show forth his glory, to declare his glory, to reflect his glory. And that's what God made man to do, to reflect his glory. I mean, the reason why we're here on earth is so that when we live our lives, people can see how wonderful God is. You know, when we put God first in our life, It shows how much we enjoy God and therefore how worthy He is to be enjoyed, to be loved, how worthy He is, infinitely worthy He is than any other thing to be glorified. He is to be first place. But you see, we, when we sin, choose not to reflect the glory of God, but to reflect whose glory? Ours. We say, listen, my choices are more important, my thoughts are higher, my desires are better than anything that God can get. You say, no, I don't think that. But that's what we are thinking, isn't it? Whenever we choose to live outside of God's truth, to disobey God's truth, we're saying, God, you don't know what you're talking about, but I know what I'm talking about. We glorify our own wisdom. We glorify our, your desires for my life are not worthy to be followed. I'm going to live for my desires in life. I'm going to live for my purposes. But you know, Jesus perfectly glorified the Father. Everything that Jesus did glorified the Father. Now you're saying, why does all this matter? Because He was a sinless substitute. Everything that we couldn't do, every area in which we failed, Jesus succeeded. And so the Bible says that He becomes our substitute. Just as Adam was our representative head, when he sinned, I sinned. Jesus was our spiritual head. When He succeeded, by faith in Him, I succeeded. I am not trying to succeed now. Rather, when Jesus lived righteously, I lived righteously in Him, through faith in Him. Now listen, I don't have a choice whether or not I was born into the human race. That just kind of happened. But you know what? I do have a choice whether or not I will choose Jesus as my legal head now. Whether by faith I will confess my sins and I will cling to Jesus Christ and say, God Almighty, I can't live this life that You've commanded, but Jesus lived it. So by faith in Him, I choose Jesus' act on the cross to be applied to my life. Because I have faith in Him alone. It's choosing Him. Now, expiation. Jesus removed our legal guilt by suffering the penalty. That's our next one. And we're going to move through these a little bit more quickly. Jesus removed our legal guilt by suffering the penalty of the law, which is death. A crime demands a punishment. Jesus suffered the punishment. We find another a passage in John chapter 8 and verse 11 where the Bible describes how Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath. Now, remember what we said last week. God didn't just forgive sin. God punished Jesus for our sin, and He offers us forgiveness on Jesus' behalf. Some people think that God just kind of forgets about it. Okay, we're just going to overlook it. But let me tell you something. I like what Michael Horton said about it. He said this. He says, if God didn't have real wrath against us, then Jesus' death on the cross would be like a really weird object lesson that wouldn't make any sense. It would. Think about it. It would just be some kind of weird. So if we weren't real sinners, it would be like, well, why in the world would Jesus go to the cross? Well, just to teach a sacrifice. That's just weird. Okay? But that's not what Jesus did. What Jesus did was He went to the cross and He paid for our sins. He was punished for our sins. God didn't just forget about them. God punished Jesus so that all of His wrath was exhausted on Jesus. Now, the Bible also likens it like a cup. Imagine this, that everything you've ever done wrong is like a cup, and every time you sin, a little bit of wrath is poured into this cup. Now, on Judgment Day, what God does is He gives you that cup and He makes you drink it. And you have to incur, you have to pay for all the crimes you've committed. For eternity, we're drinking that cup. The Bible says this in John 8:11, "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Which cup was Jesus talking about? The cup of wrath. And let me tell you something. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath to the very last drop. Now you say, why does that matter? God doesn't have any more wrath left for you. He doesn't. Do you know, they say, well, sometimes I think God's punishing me. How could he? He already punished Jesus. And not only did he punish Jesus, he poured out all his wrath on Jesus. You see, there's not any wrath left in God's cup to give me if you wanted to. There's nothing left. Jesus drank it all. I think God is punishing me, or God is punishing my children for the sins that I've committed, or God is still punishing me because of all the things that I've done. He can't. There's nothing left. Jesus drank all the wrath. Jesus exhausted the wrath of God. You know why the death had to be so terrible? Because sin was so terrible. But on that cross, literally, God poured out all the wrath that he had toward sinners like you and me on the cross, so that there is nothing. Now, this is only applied to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. This isn't the whole human race. This is only Jesus. Jesus' death is applied only to those who have faith in him. Now listen, God can't charge me for what Jesus already paid the crime for. Now, if I got a speeding ticket and I went and paid it, if I got another thing in the mail that says, hey, you still owe this money, I would be upset. Why? It's already been paid for. You can't charge me twice for the same thing. The crime has been paid for. And listen, that's the way it is with Jesus. Expiation means that Jesus drank all of God's wrath. He exhausted the wrath of God. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Justification, okay? Jesus' perfect life has been credited to me so that God views me and treats me as righteous. I am a sinner, but justification found in Scripture, by the way, in that Romans passage, we saw the word justified. Here it is. We've been justified by his blood. His shedding of blood on the cross, his death, gave us justification. What is justification? Okay. I sinned against God and was guilty of a crime. Jesus paid for that crime. Now, over here, Jesus lived a perfect life. That perfect life, in the eyes of God, has been credited on my account. The life that I could never live, the life that Jesus lived, the sinlessness, the perfection that I could never achieve, Jesus did. And in God's eyes, he takes what Jesus did, not only in the punishment, but also in righteousness, and puts it on my account. He takes my sin and put it on Jesus' account. He took Jesus' righteousness and he put it on my account. That's why substitution is so important. Things like substitutionary atonement, Jesus being punished for my sins, is such a precious doctrine. Because if Jesus paid it all, there's nothing left for God to aim at me. By the way, do you know what the worst punishment that Jesus incurred on the cross was? It wasn't the thorn, it wasn't the nails, it wasn't the worst one is when he said, God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, sin demands separation from God. The soul that sins is not only spiritually dead, but it is separated from God, separated from the life of God. Jesus, while on the cross, suffered that separation from God, so much so that he began to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He suffered every bit of what we were going to suffer in eternal judgment. But not only that, we have redemption. Redemption is Jesus paid the ransom price for our sins so that we can be set free from the power and the penalty of sin. Romans 6 says this, but God bethink that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which we were delivered, that's the gospel, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So you were under, when Adam sinned, he took on the sin nature and he became a slave to sin. Sin had power over him. You ever wonder why you do things you don't want to do? There's this part of you, when you go to tell a lie, you know you shouldn't, but you tell it anyway. You get angry and you say something that you wish you didn't say, but you say it anyway. You have that thought in your mind that you wish you didn't have, but you have it anyway. You know why? Because we're slaves to sin. We're under the power of sin. But you know, redemption is this. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the ransom price so that we could be set free from sin, and now we're free to serve God Almighty. We're born as slaves, we're set free by Jesus because he paid the price, so that We're set free, and now we become servants or slaves of righteousness. We're free to serve God, which is the original intent He created us. Redemption. Okay? I'm set free from the power and the penalty of sin. Reconciliation. Jesus put us into a right relationship with God. We were God's enemies, and He was our enemy, but Jesus' death fully satisfied God's wrath. So He reconciled us. Romans 5 says, if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Now, people don't want to believe that they were born as an enemy of God. But let me tell you something. If God hates sin and you were born a sinner, you were born an enemy of God. We're not born as all, I've heard people say, we're all God's children. No, we're really not. Actually, the Bible says the exact opposite, that we're children of Satan. We're under the sway of the wicked one, the Satan. We're born in His family, and when we are born again through Jesus Christ, then we are born into God's family. But we're born enemies. But when Jesus died on the cross, He took the two parties, us and God, that were separated by this huge issue called sin right in the middle, and He conquered sin. Therefore, He took us and He brought us to God. Hey, listen, can I tell you this? God doesn't come down to our level. Jesus takes us up to His. Now, I understand people say, well, God came to our level when Jesus came to earth as a man. In that sense, I would say, yes, He came down to save us. I understand that. But let me tell you something. Through Jesus' death, He takes sinners and He elevates them so they can fellowship with God. So in that sense, Jesus did come down so that He could elevate us and bring us to God. We can no longer be enemies, but instead we can have fellowship or friendship with God. Now, you look at all this and you say, okay, we've got a theological lesson. We understand all these points, redemption, justification. But how does that change my life right now? Well, let me show you some ways, okay? I want to give you some things I think that'll be very helpful. By the way, there's another verse that's very important in understanding this. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus answered them and said, most surely I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I want to talk to you about some things that you're free from because Jesus died on the cross. These things like justification and these things like reconciliation. Number one, why does it matter? Because the cross frees me from condemnation. Okay, number one, we understand. You don't have to worry about eternal judgment because of what Jesus did on the cross. Hey, these folks that believe you can lose your salvation, they miss the point. Why did Jesus die on the cross if it could never fully save me? If it could only say, well, you might have a chance now. That's not hope. Listen, I want a sure thing. I don't want a hope so. I don't want a maybe so. I want guaranteed. And the truth is what Jesus accomplished was real, and it was done on my behalf. My choice about whether or not I want or not want to be saved is not really the issue anymore. Once I put my faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus saves me and keeps me in Him so that He could then, for all eternity, pour out His goodness and His blessing on me. That's the real issue. He's determined to do it because He wants to glorify Himself through saving us. The cross frees me from condemnation. So we know there's no eternal punishment, but let me tell you something. What about sins you committed in your past? Yeah, in a room like this, you know, if we were to open up all the closets and look in, I'm sure we would find skeletons. We've all got them. And there's things that we have done that nobody knows, but maybe God and maybe just a few people, but only maybe just God and us. It's stuff that if we were to put up on the overhead and says, this person, and list some of the biggest sins you've ever committed in your life, you would be horrified for other people to see. And there's times when you're all alone that you think about those sins and they still break your heart. But more than just that, it's not just regret over opportunities missed or things like that. We're talking, it still pains you. It still cripples you. It still makes you feel like, how can God love me when I've done these terrible things? There might be people that have committed a crime that nobody knows about. Maybe you weren't even caught. But you know. And in the still hours of the night, it comes back to your mind and it tortures you. There may be a woman that says, nobody knows this, but years ago I had an abortion. I killed a baby child in my womb. I'm so ashamed of it. And if anybody ever found out, I'd be so horrified. I committed a terrible, terrible act. Listen, you name it. There's so many things we could bring up. Sins that were committed. And in those still hours of the night, they torture you. You feel ashamed and you feel, how could God ever accept me? Because of what Jesus did on the cross. It's gone. It's done. The shame you feel isn't real. It's your mind trying to put yourself back in a place of guilt when God has put you in the place of glory. I'm humiliated. I'm broken over it. Some of you have ongoing effects of choices you made years ago, and they torture you, and they affect your relationships with God and other people right now. Why? If Jesus paid it all, it's gone. Some of you wonder, how can God love me? Because Jesus paid it all. God can't hold anything against you. He wouldn't hold anything against you. As a matter of fact, He sent Jesus so that He could completely forgive you and remove it as far as the east is from the west and never remember it against you again. It's gone. If you're carrying baggage from sins you committed, drop them at the foot of the cross and say, I'm done. And let me tell you something. I feel like God's still punishing me for my sins. He can't! Jesus exhausted all His wrath. I feel like God is punishing my family because of the choices I made. He can't. It's already been paid for in Jesus. Let it go. Drop it. No, don't just drop it. Throw it down and run. Jesus paid it. And we live under this constant threat of guilt. But not only guilt. Not only condemnation. And it's all kinds of low level. Listen, we can have low level condemnation too. Guilt. Why don't I read my Bible more? Why don't I perform better? Why don't I do more for Jesus? Why don't I pray more? And we go through life just burdened down with guilt that we can't be good enough and we keep on messing up. That's okay. Because Jesus lived the life that you couldn't live. And that's exactly how God sees you now. Don't hold it against you because God doesn't hold against you. And I hear people say this, well, I just need to learn to forgive myself. Hey, listen, you don't have the right to forgive yourself. You didn't sin against you. You sinned against God. He's the one you ought to be concerned about. But listen, if God punished Jesus for your sin, then you don't need to forgive yourself because the most important person forgave you of your sins, and that's God Almighty, and He can't hold it against you anymore. We can let it go. It frees me from legalism. Trying to be good enough. Trying to work hard enough to make God love me. God, was I good? Was I good today? God, were you pleased with what I did today? You could go through your whole life trying to be good enough. And you know what? You never will. So instead, go to God and says, God, I can't be good enough. But Jesus was, and that's why you love me. God's love. Listen, God, when you sin, God doesn't change His attitude towards you. Because all of His anger was poured out on Jesus. All God has left for you is love. Not punishment, not pain. You say, but what is trials then? I'm not going to talk about that today, but I'm going to talk about it. And I'm going to tell you, what are trials then? If God's not punishing me for my bad choices, what is He doing? I'm going to tell you, it's a demonstration of God's love. And I'll show you how in a later message. But what I'm trying to say is this. I was reading a book and they were talking about legalism. And he said, he talked about on the Ed Sullivan show. Some of you probably remember that when that was on. Some of you may have watched it on the first run, not reruns. But he talked about how there was a guy, and you can imagine this. The guy who was the plate spinner. You know, he had all these poles set up and he would spin a plate. Then he'd go to the next one, spin a plate. And then he would have to rush back and keep this plate spinning. I like to think of as a juggler. You've heard me use this before. We went to Branson, and we went to the Dixie Stampede. But before we got into the arena to eat the food and watch the show, they had this juggler. He was an amazing guy. This guy would balance a ladder on his head while juggling. But the thing was that everyone was always so awed by is how he could take so many different items. And he would have, a ton of items. He was a really good juggler. And he'd tell people, here, when I tell you go, throw it in here. So someone throw more in, he'd juggle that. Throw another one in, throw it in, and he'd juggle that. And we juggle, or you're spinning plates, however you want to use it. That's how we feel in our Christian life. We feel like I'm constantly trying to keep my plate spinning so that God is happy with me. I got to make sure and do all the things I'm supposed to do. I can't let God down. I can't let God down. I can't drop anything. And we go through this frustrating thing. You know what Jesus did on the cross? He lived the life I couldn't live, and he paid the price I couldn't pay. You know what that means? I don't have to keep any plates spinning. I don't have to keep any balls in the air. All I have to do is each day run to God and says, God, I'm not good enough, but Jesus was, so I'm resting in him. Can I say this? Doesn't rest sound good? When Jesus says, and you shall find rest for your souls, what does that mean? But Christians oftentimes don't find rest because they still feel like they have to live up to some standard, some bar of God in order for God to love them. Jesus secured God's love for you. Just rest in it. Now you're saying, so you mean I shouldn't try to do anything good? No, we'll talk about that. I'm going to talk about the right perspective, not this sermon, but Lord willing, next week I'm going to deal with that. But it's not plate spinning. It's not juggling. Can I say this? What you need to do every day is say, today, God, I just rest in Jesus. He did what I couldn't do. I'm just going to rest in him. And the things that I do don't come out of trying to earn your love. It comes out of enjoyment, sheer enjoyment of your love. I'm not earning it. It's because I've got it. Can you get rid of the legalism? Not only that, but it frees me from subjectivism, being ruled by my feelings. Someone said it this way. I know God loves me, but sometimes I wonder if he likes me. Because sometimes I feel like I'm so close to God. I feel like he's right there. Then other times he feels like he's a million miles away. And so your spiritual life is oftentimes a roller coaster of ups and downs and highs and lows. And it gets very, very exhausting. Can I say this? God wants to set you free from living by your feelings, and he wants you instead to live by your faith. And what does your faith teach you? That reconciliation has already taken place. I've been reconciled to God. I'm not closer to God or farther away based on how I feel. Now, understandably, sin is, in essence, walking away from God. God doesn't walk away from you. You walk away from God. And when we feel guilt, sometimes guilt is justified only in this. Guilt is justified in the sense that we've walked away from God by choosing our way instead of God's way, and we need to confess it and repent it, and that's walking back to God, okay? God doesn't remove himself from us when we sin as Christians. Now, as unbelievers, we are removed from God that way. But you see, as believers, sin is us walking away from God, but God is always there with his arms wide open, wanting to receive us back. As a matter of fact, do you know discipline? God's discipline in his hand, all it is him turning our hearts back to him. You know why? So we can enjoy him. He wants us to enjoy him. He wants us to enjoy our relationship with him. So all discipline is steering us back to him so that he can lovingly enfold us back into his arms. But let me tell you something. His attitude toward us never changes. We change our attitude toward God. But let me tell you something. You can get rid of the feelings. You don't have to wonder, God, I don't feel very close. Have I done something wrong? If you've sinned against God, you just confess it. Say, God, I've sinned. I've walked away from your truth. I've walked away from my fellowship with you, but I want to walk back. God, please forgive me. I want to choose to do right. I repent and turn from my sin. I turn back to you, and you can enjoy that relationship. But listen, some of you are tortured because you feel saved. I don't feel saved today. I feel close. I don't feel very close. Start living by what you know God already said. Jesus brought you into a relationship with God the Father, and God isn't going to change his mind about you. He still wants you. He still wants to fellowship with you. He still wants to spend time with you. Get rid of the feelings. But not only that, The cross leaves me free to forgive other people. I like what it says here in these verses. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Forgive because you've been forgiven. Hey, listen, you think of all the sins you've committed against God, all the crimes you've committed, and all the judgment that you deserve, and yet God paid it in Jesus so that you could have forgiveness. Now listen to me. There's nothing that someone does to us that we can't forgive them for. But you don't know what they did. Pastor, you don't know the horrible, terrible things that they said or did to me. The abuse. Let me say this. You could say, they deserve my wrath, and I will continue to display my wrath toward them. But you know, God could have made that choice too. But he didn't. Aren't you glad that he didn't do that to you? But they didn't even ask for my forgiveness. I asked God for forgiveness. Do you know you don't have to have someone ask you forgiveness to choose to forgive them? You see, forgiveness is a two-part act. Yes, there's a part in which a person comes and asks for forgiveness, but the other part is choosing that person choosing to forgive them once they've asked for forgiveness. But you know that you can go ahead and just forgive? You can. Now, should they come and ask for your forgiveness? Yes, that would be good. But if they never do, you know, I've heard some stories of people, they're growing up here, some horrible things parents did to their children. I mean, I've heard horror stories. But I've also watched some of the people tell me these stories say, but you know what? I forgave my father for what he did. I forgave my parents for what they did to me. And you know what? Forgiveness releases you from bitterness. It sets you free. You know, think about it. Jesus offered salvation to many who completely rejected it. But he still invited them to come and participate. They refused to. Listen, you can offer forgiveness to people even if they don't ask it. And it sets you free. But listen, but when you grasp what Jesus did on the cross for my sin to help me escape God's wrath, it becomes an empowering thing to you to say, I'm going to give forgiveness because God forgave me. Every head bowed, every eye closed.